Good morning. It is a privilege and a joy and an honor to be with you this morning. And I don't say that lightly. Man, what an incredible time of worship. And I mentioned it in first service, but I have to say it again. They sang all my favorite songs, like down to the Christmas hymn, like all my favorite songs. Do you realize the words? Do you realize what you sang this morning? That one song, I think it's called King of Kings, but the one that says praise the Father, praise the Son. Oh, man, it's dangerous if I'm driving down the road listening to that song, because, I mean, I just want to start shouting. I just want to jump out of my seat, because what an incredible truth. I mean, the entire gospel message literally in that one song. I mean, we're not sitting when we're singing it, but I don't know how anybody could sit when singing that song. It is incredible. And like I said, man, I'm just so excited to be with you. It was such a joy to worship with you. I've been back in the U.S. now for about 2 months now. But the last 5-6 months in Vietnam, we have been on extreme lockdown due to COVID. And you guys, that's no stranger to you guys. I know we're all sick of that word, and you'd probably rather I don't even say it. I don't even watch the news anymore. I'm just like, you know what? If something earth-shattering happens, I'll see it on Facebook. But, but you know, we've been on such intensive lockdown. It is a communist country, so, you know, they can do what they want to do, and we do what they say. And I haven't been allowed to leave my apartment for 5 months, you guys. Not even to leave my apartment. I don't even have a pet, okay? So we're talking tons of isolation in my apartment by myself. One day, because I am one of those people that, like, I need to be around people. I don't necessarily have to be talking to you all the time, but I thrive off the energy of just people being near me. So being alone in my apartment for 5 months is really the verge of insanity. And finally, near the end of that, I was like, I can't do this anymore. Because I like to run, and sitting and doing nothing for 5 months is not the best thing health-wise. And so finally I was like, I'm just going to go out and run. And I knew I wasn't allowed to, but I was like, I got to get outside. And to feel the sun on your skin, let me tell you, when you walk out of church this morning and you feel the sun on your skin, be thankful, okay? Because that's a gift from God. But I went outside to go for a run, and sure enough, the police stopped me and sent me home and told me I wasn't allowed to be outside. But they could have fined me a lot of money, and they didn't, fortunately. But all that to say, I'm pastoring a church. It's still pastoring it online. So Saturday nights, I'm up late and doing that. So when I say it's a privilege and it's a joy to be with you to worship this morning, know that I mean that from the depth of my spirit. Because there is something that happens. While, yes, we can worship online, and I'm thankful for technology, there is something different that happens when we come together physically in person. I don't know if this is online right now, but if you still haven't come back to church, and I don't even know where the camera is, I'm just looking around, guys, and you still haven't come back to church, man, I'm telling you, there is something about being together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. There is something that happens. I cannot explain it, but there is something to it. So I feel a bit sad for the people of River Church in Vietnam, because we are still at that point of doing things online, but I am just so thrilled to be with you this morning and to worship with you. What an incredible worship team you've got. I always remember how great your team is, even on Wednesday nights. I've always been here on Wednesday nights before, but let me tell you, if you don't come to Wednesday night church, it is equally as great. And you are missing out, because that means the past several times I've been here, you've not heard me. So you need to be here on Wednesday nights. But no, it's a privilege to be here. And you've been supporting me now for, I don't know, maybe 15 years. I don't know, long, long time. And while, yes, you may think we're supporting you to sit in your apartment by yourself for 5 months, I want to tell you that although I've been sitting in my apartment for 5 months, God has been doing things. Because through relationships, through connections that I have within the city over the last 5 months, you know, when an economy is completely shut down, the poor are the ones that suffer the most, and getting hearing about those who are starving and those who have no food and those that are hungry in the city. And through connections with government agencies, we've been able to feed the poor in our city on a regular basis for 5 months. months. I had a hospital write me. It's just outside of the major city. And they sent me pictures of tents they had set up outside with literally 1,000 people in beds. And they said, we don't have any more medicine. Now, they weren't necessarily dying, but they said, we don't have any more medicine to give all these people. Can you help us? And we were able to send enough medicine for those 1,000 people. There's a drug rehab center connected with a local Vietnamese church in the city, and they contacted me and said, we have about 20 guys. Well, I don't know if they were guys. I just assume guys. But there were 20 people we're going to have to kick out of our program because their families can't afford now because of the situation to pay to keep them in the program. And I said, don't kick them out. I said, we'll find a way. Keep them in your program. We will figure this out. And let me tell you, when I say that, I'm not independently wealthy. I don't have a lot of money. When I say that, it's not Amy Farley that's feeding the poor. It's not Amy Farley that's keeping those drug addicts in that rehab program. It's not Amy Farley who's sending medicine to the sick. It is Grace Church in Burleson that is doing that. Because of your support, because of your regular giving, you are feeding the poor. You are taking care of the sick. You are helping the drug addicts. So thank you, Grace Church, for standing with me all of these years. Thank you for what you are doing in Vietnam. You are a gift to the kingdom of God. Your fingerprints are all over everything that has been happening in Vietnam. Now, before I move forward into the message this morning, let's just bow our heads and let's just speak to God one more time this morning. Father, we know that you are here among us. Your word says that you are. And so I pray that in these next moments that we would be especially aware of your presence. Father, I pray for every heart represented in here today, that you would soften every heart, that the one who is sitting in here this morning guarded, saying, no, God, you can't speak to me. I pray those hearts, those ears would be open to you. And I pray this morning that it would be your words that come from my mouth, not mine, Lord. Let your anointing, your Holy Spirit speak and flow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's an expression that we use in the church today. And it says, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. The safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Do we really believe that? What does that even actually mean? I can't help but think of Joseph. You know, in Genesis, he's the one who had this dream, this vision from God, and he shares it with his brothers, and his brothers beat him up, and they put him in a pit, and they sell him into slavery. And I can't help but think, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Or, you know, later he becomes a slave in Egypt, and then he's falsely accused and he's thrown into the dungeon, into prison. And I can't help but think the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Or I think of John the Baptist. The man was literally filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. He was the forerunner for Jesus. And then he's arrested, thrown in jail, and beheaded. And I can't help but think the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Or I think of Paul the Apostle. The dude was crazy. He got stoned to death, left for dead, gets back up, and goes back into the city. Who does that? The safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Or he says this in 2 Corinthians 11:24-28. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. And I will always say this, I do not understand why he did not just say 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. The safest place to be is in the center of God's will. I can't help but think of Jesus. Because the reality is today that as we obey, as we are obedient to God's calling in our life, to God's direction in our life, it may very well lead us into places of suffering and brokenness. And I know you come to church the Sunday before Christmas, and this is not what you want to hear. But I want to say to you today that whatever it is you're walking through, when things don't work out, when you are shipwrecked, metaphorically speaking, when you are shipwrecked, it doesn't mean God has abandoned you. It doesn't mean he's forgotten you. It doesn't mean you are out of his will. Because the reality is, yes, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. But it may cost you everything. But it is still the safest place to be. Luke 9:23 says this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." Does that sound safe? We might need to redefine what we mean by safe. I've been a missionary now, like I said, for about 15 years. And I know you're looking at me thinking she must have started when she was 10 years old. And you would be correct. 10 years of that I spent in West Africa in the country of Senegal. And I got to tell you, I loved it. I loved it. Man, Africa was my dream. It was my passion. It was my calling. And I was living in the northern part of Senegal. It's a country that's 95% Muslim, and we were building schools and planting churches. It was incredible stuff. It felt hardcore, like we were on the front lines, and it was awesome. I was living my dream. But on May 19th, 2014, everything changed for me. It still shakes me to my core to realize how in a matter of moments, everything can change. Now, I'm looking at it in a bit of a negative aspect at the moment, but the reality is of what I can't help but think at this time of year is how over 2,000 years ago, literally everything changed overnight in a moment. And the only people who knew were a group of shepherds. What an incredible reality. But I'll never forget May 18th, 2014, because it was a normal day. You know, and doesn't it always start that way? It's a normal day. And then, you know, it was a Sunday morning. We went to church. Small group of believers that gathered, about 15 of us. Went home, went to lunch, took a Sunday afternoon nap, walked around the island, took pictures, posted a picture on Facebook that night of some little girls jump roping and entitled it, "Just Another Sunday Evening on the Island." And I went to bed and had no idea that within a matter of moments, everything would change. In the early morning hours of May 19th, 2014, two men broke into my home. They immediately came into my bedroom. They blindfolded me. They tied me up. They put a gag in my mouth and a knife to my throat and proceeded to rape and torture me for 2 hours. They told me they were going to kill me. They told me they were going to kidnap me and take me to Mauritania as one of their wives. But ultimately, when they were done, they left me alive. And once I was sure they were gone, and it took me some time, and I managed to free myself, and I got to help. And the minutes, and the hours, and the days, and the weeks following that were some of the most painful, most difficult, most hopeless of my life. The fact that I'm standing before you this morning is a miracle of the testament of God's faithfulness and his grace. Because in that season of complete hopelessness and despair, anytime I tried to imagine myself standing up here like this, all I could see was me standing there and crying. Within 48 hours, I was flown back to the U.S., and I was with family and friends. And about 3 weeks after that, and you have to understand, I was still in complete shock. I had decided I was going to go to this meeting that happens every year with a bunch of pastors and missionaries. And I had friends who encouraged me, and they said, "Don't do this, Amy. Don't go." They said, "It's too soon." They were afraid somebody would say something that would increase my pain. But I insisted, and I said, "No, this pain is too deep. This pain is too great. I cannot do this alone." And I would pause again here and say to you, you have a gift in the body of Christ. We need each other. And I went to this meeting, and I had a friend who stood by me every moment. And I remember this one lady, and I didn't actually know her well. And she's one of those people who gets right in your face. And again, I have to tell you, you need to remember that I was in shock. And she gets right in my face, and she starts saying, "Amy, Africa needs you. Amy, don't give up on Africa. Amy, Africa needs you." And as she was saying this, and she was going on, I felt something bubbling up inside of me. And then all of a sudden, I just blurted out, and I said, "But evil is winning. Nothing we do counts. Nothing we do matters, because evil is winning." And my friend graciously pulled me out of that conversation. And I went home that night, and I thought about that. I thought about what I'd said, and I wrote the most hopeless email I'd ever written in my life and sent it to all my friends and all my supporters, and it was simply entitled, "It Feels Like Evil Is Winning." Have you ever felt like evil is winning? Within a matter of weeks, I went up to a place in Seattle, Washington, that our organization has for counseling for pastors and missionaries. I thought I was only going to go up there for a couple of months, but I ended up spending 9 months doing nothing but going to counseling and sitting by the lake and watching the sailboats. I was so lost. I remember one day leaving my counselor's office and sitting in the car, and I didn't forget how to drive. I didn't forget where I was staying, but I sat in the car and I sobbed for 3 hours because I didn't know what to do. I cannot explain to you what I mean by that. I don't even know. I've never had an experience like that, but I was so lost that I just sat in that car and I didn't even know what to do next until a friend finally called me and helped talk me through that. But I say all of that to say to you today, people often tell me, "You're so brave. You're so strong." I am not brave, and I am not strong. And the reality is, if I've learned anything over these past 7 years, it is weakness and dependence on Christ. And that is where He does His greatest work, in our weakness, in our total dependence on Him. During that time up there, I would say a prayer every day. And some of you have heard this before. I would put both of my fists in front of me, tightly closed. And I would say, "God, I let go of everything. God, I give you everything." And I would slowly open up my fist as I prayed that prayer. And I knew in my heart of hearts, there were many things I needed to release to God. But I knew in my heart of hearts what He was asking me to let go of. And He was asking me to let go of Africa. And you have to understand, it was the death of a dream for me. Now looking back, I can see a lot of it was about control and about pride. But it was the death of a dream for me, and I had to pray that every day, because it didn't happen in a moment. It didn't happen in an instant. And I remember while I was up there in counseling as well, I had some friends in Vietnam, and you kind of already know the end of the story, but I'm going to tell you how we got there. I had some friends in Vietnam who would write me and say, "Amy, come to Vietnam. Just come be with us." They said, "You don't have to do anything. You don't have to be anybody. Just come and just spend a couple weeks with us." Now, they loved me, and they were concerned that I was going to be stuck in Seattle in that lostness for forever. And the reality is that was very possible. But I didn't want to go to Vietnam. You know, people pray, "God, please don't send me to Africa." Guys, I have literally thanked God before for not sending me to Asia. I didn't want to go to Vietnam. You know, I am really the least likely person to be a missionary. Number one reason is because I'm an extremely picky eater. And you know, they think they eat funky. People think they eat funky stuff in Africa. Man, I'm sorry if you're Asian in here, but man, they eat some wild stuff in Asia. I mean, I was like, I don't want to go there. Guys, they have these baby octopuses that they eat. And let me tell you, they eat them while they're still alive. They don't even kill them. Gosh, the humane thing to do is kill it before you eat it. And it's actually really dangerous to eat it. As you can imagine, the little tentacles getting caught in your throat if you don't eat it right. I mean, who wants to eat that? For real? Yeah. You know what? I mentioned this first service. I was speaking at a church once, and I said that, you know, that I was a picky eater, and I didn't like Asian food. And the pastor, they took me to Asian food for lunch. So I am publicly saying to your pastor, do not take me to Asian food for lunch. I don't even know if they have it in here in Burleson. But I mean, why would I go to Vietnam? I don't eat that kind of food. Why? But let me tell you, persistence pays off, because my friends kept writing, and they kept writing. And finally I said, and you know, we'll give some credit to the Spirit of God too, but I said, look, if leadership approves, I'll make the trip. I didn't think leadership would approve, but they quickly thought it was a great idea to test out being overseas with people who know me and love me. And so I was going to Vietnam, and I remember being at LAX airport in line to board the plane. And a friend of mine here from Burleson calls me on the phone and says, hey, Amy, are you excited? You're going to Vietnam. Are you excited? And I said, No, I'm not excited. I said, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go. I said, because I know exactly what God will do, and I don't want him to do it. I want it to be Africa. I don't want it to be Asia. Guys, I'm a little bit stubborn at times. And so I got there, and guys, oh man, if you haven't traveled, it takes like forever and 100 days to get to Asia. I mean, it's like the others, literally, the other side of the world, literally. And I wish I could tell you the story on the plane. I actually overdosed on Ambien and accidentally and passed out, and a lot of drama there. But I made it to Vietnam after 100 hours. And I was mad. I was mad, literally. And my friends, they had so much grace. They had so much compassion and love for me and just welcomed me into their home. And I would go with Joel out to the orphanage. And I don't know how God does it, but in some incredible way, and this was 9 months after the attack, for the first time, I felt life begin to stir up in me again. I had been dead for so long, but life began to stir up in me. And I don't know if it's the fact that in our giving, God brings healing, or if the brokenness in me connected with the brokenness in those kids, but somehow God began to stir up life inside of me. And I told my friend, I said, look, I will come back for 1 year, but then I'm going back to Africa. Again, I'm a little bit stubborn. I'm always going to be obedient to God, but sometimes it takes me a little time to get there. And so I went back for a year, and midway through that year, I felt the Lord saying, this is where you're supposed to be, Amy. And I struggled with it. When I made the decision, when I wrote my leadership that I would be staying in Vietnam, I wept for 3 days because it was the death of a dream. And now I do want to say, because all the young people up here in the front, I don't want you to think that God calls you to things you hate. I mean, that sounds like exactly what I'm saying. I get that. But that's not how God works, okay? So don't, like, be scared. But I made the decision to go back to Vietnam. And toward the end of that 1 year, I needed to come back to the U.S. and to do some fundraising. And I wrestled with that. So much anxiety. I was overwhelmed. Overwhelmed with anxiety, because I just thought, God, this isn't what my life was supposed to look like. God, I don't understand. God, I speak French. God, I speak Wolof. God, I don't speak Vietnamese. God, I don't understand. This doesn't make sense. And in normal eyes, it didn't make sense. And I remember walking down the hallway. I'd been teaching at the orphanage my last day. And the 3- and 4-year-old classroom, my favorite little girl, Nam, she was sitting on the floor and she was sobbing. And what had happened was all the kids had a pile of toys around them. I think they were Legos. And you have to understand, these kids are orphans. They own nothing. They have nothing. Nothing belongs to them. But in that moment, this one little boy, and it is, oh, I'm looking at a little boy now. It's always a boy. It is always a boy. One little, I like little boys though, okay? I mean, in a normal way. Sorry, that was weird. Okay, that was weird. Sorry. It was one little boy, okay? He took one toy from her pile, and she was sobbing. And I walked in, and I picked her up, and I comforted her. And I sat her back down, and she continued to play happily. And I was looking at her, and I thought, you know, she overreacted. But then I thought, but you know, I understand what's going on in her mind. I understand that she doesn't understand, and I'm not angry with her. And in that moment, I felt the Lord say to me, Amy, I understand that you don't understand. And I am not angry, but I am patient, and I am loving, and I am kind. And I would say to you this morning, wherever you are in your walk, in your journey, whatever questions you have for God, whatever it is you're saying, I don't understand, God. I don't understand. He is, first of all, he is not angry with you, but he is loving, and he is patient, and he is kind, and he understands the limitations of our minds. He understands that you don't understand. And I came back to the U.S., and for a year, I was supposed to raise funds to go back to Vietnam long term. And here's the deal about me. I cannot be fake. Okay, I just can't. I mean, I can try, but you'll see straight through me. And so I thought, how am I going to travel? It was another source of anxiety. How am I going to travel the U.S. for a year and try to sell to people to support me to go to Vietnam when I don't even want to go? And finally, I just thought, you know what, Amy? You just got to be honest. And so I literally traveled. I came here, too, on a Wednesday night and literally traveled the U.S. saying, I don't want to go to Vietnam. Will you support me to go to Vietnam? And in some miraculous way, God brought the funds together, and I ended up in Vietnam. And still, though, I'd be lying if I said I didn't have questions. Like, why am I here, God? Why am I here? And the restlessness of God, this still just doesn't quite make sense. And let me tell you, there are times when it's not going to make sense. There are times when the plan of God is just absolutely not going to make sense. But I stayed in Vietnam. That was the last thing I felt the Lord tell me. And 3 years ago, my friend and mentor, Joel, one day he literally just collapsed and he died. He was too young. It was unexpected. And I remember sitting in the hospital with his widow. And she just said, we have to close everything down. We have to shut it all down. What are we going to do? And I looked at her, and again, it was like that stubborn resistance in my spirit. But I said, it's okay, Marie. I said, I'll step in, and I'll cover everything until we find a permanent solution. And on the side, I'm telling my colleagues, don't let me get stuck in this. And 3 years later, I am that permanent solution. You saw that one coming, which now includes pastoring an international church. And let me tell you, your pastor is experienced and knows what he's doing. I have no idea what I am doing. It is literally a day-by-day grace of God leading. I'm pastoring a church, which still sounds crazy to even say it out loud. But on top of that, I'm directing an educational consultancy, which is a business's missions. And then on top of that, I'm involved with a local school for the poor and continuing with the work in the orphanage. So overnight, again, yet literally again, overnight, everything changed. And I had all these things on my plate. And I could look back and I could say, oh, God, now I see. Now I see why you brought me here. You see, Joel and I, Joel is like another dad to me, and I love him very much. And we had the same kind of heart for a lot of ministry and work. And I could see the providence of God in all of this. But even in that, I have to be honest with you. Vietnam has always felt like a consolation prize. It's always felt like God was saying, you can't make it in Africa, Amy. Here's Vietnam. And I know that's crazy thinking. You know, it's kind of like one of those things when you all run a race and you all get a prize. It was just kind of like a consolation prize, exactly what I said. And that's how I felt about Vietnam. And then again, in reality, I know it was about control. It was about pride because I had a plan and my plan wasn't happening. And isn't that reality, control and pride? That's the root of most all of our issues, if we're honest with ourselves. And so I'm wrestling with this still. I'm enjoying, I'm thriving, doing what I feel like the Lord has led me into. And I remember it was a year ago, November, and I was preaching through the books of Moses, like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And I had been preaching on Joseph that day. And I don't even remember what it was I preached on of his story, but I was sitting on my sofa that afternoon, and I was just thinking about the service that morning, and I was thinking about Joseph. And I thought, you know, God, that's really cool. You remember Joseph? I mentioned him in the beginning. You know, he suffered, but then the rest of the story, if by chance you don't know it, he ends up being elevated to second in command in Egypt, saving thousands and thousands of lives. And then his brothers come to him, and he gets that incredible movie moment where he says to them, "You meant this for evil, but God, he meant this for good." This incredible redeeming moment. And I look at that, and I think, that's really cool, God. How you redeemed, how you reestablished Joseph. But God, he still lost everything. So really cool, God, but he still lost everything. He still lost growing up with his family. He was still a slave. He still had that time in prison. And then my mind, of course, couldn't help but go to Job. You guys remember Job? Dude lost everything. And then God like doubled it and restored everything. And the one thing that has always bothered me about that story is how he lost all of his kids. And then God gives them new kids and more kids. And I'm not a parent, never have been, but I don't think you just replace your kids like that. I don't think that's really how it works. But I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, that's really cool, God. That's really great how you restored Job. But God, he still lost everything. And I know you must be thinking, how is this girl a pastor? But I'm looking at these stories, and you've probably already figured it out. I'm looking at it through the lens of my own story. And isn't that how we usually come to Scripture? And I'm looking at it through the lens of my story. And I'm saying, God, you've redeemed me. You've restored me. You've rebuilt my life. And it's amazing, God. But God, I still lost everything. I didn't even get to go back and pack up my home. Other people did all that. I said, so God, you've done incredible things in my life, and I am so grateful. But God, I still lost everything. And it was in that moment I felt the Lord speak this to me. And you're going to want to write this down, because this is from God, not from me. He said, Amy, don't allow grieving what you have lost keep you from embracing what you have been given. Don't allow grieving what you've lost keep you from embracing what you have been given. Whatever you are grieving today in your life, it is okay. If you've lost a loved one, if you've lost a job, if you are in a hopeless situation, grieve. I'm telling you, grieve. Be angry. Be upset. Be sad. Feel it all. Grieve. But don't let that grief keep you from embracing what God is giving you, what he has given you, what he will give you. Don't let that grieving keep you from what he has for you today. And in that moment, for me, what I realized was that in the same way that Egypt was always part of God's plan for Joseph, and I can't explain the path that led him there, in that same way, Vietnam was always part of God's plan for Amy Farley. And I cannot explain the path that led me there, but I do know that Vietnam is no consolation prize. It is the will of God. And as we've already said, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will, but it may cost you everything. Recently, I was watching Disney Plus. My dad keeps telling me I'm going to grow up, but I haven't yet. And I was watching this show, and nobody in the first service knew it, so I'm kind of hoping that at least some of the kids in here know it. Secrets of Sulphur Springs. Anybody seen it? Oh, thank you. Actually, some adults have seen it. Thank you very much. I feel better about myself now. Secrets of Sulphur Springs. And what it is, it's about these kids who find a time portal in their basement. I know you're wondering, where is she going with this? But they find this time portal, and they go back in time, like whenever they want. They go back in time to this certain specific week or day, and they're trying to change something bad that has happened. And I'm watching this, and it was like almost like a prompting of the Spirit, and I thought, if I found a time portal, I mean, number one, how cool would that be? But if I found a time portal and could go back in time and could go back to May 19th, 2014, and I could change things, would I change things? And I stayed in that thought for a moment. And then I surprised myself because I said, no, I wouldn't change a thing. Because today, my faith is so much stronger. My relationship with God is so much deeper. While I don't want to relive what happened 7 years ago, I wouldn't change a thing. A young lady, a college student, reached out to me recently sharing a story similar to mine that she has walked through. And she asked me, she said, how does it hinder you in ministry today, Amy? How does what happen? How does it hinder you? Because she's a young lady about to go into ministry. And I stopped and I said, I can't think of anything. I said, honestly, it is nothing but a strength to me today. And she said, how long did it take you to get to that point, Amy? And I said, 7 years. 7 years of coming to God every day. 7 years of wrestling with Him. And you know what? If she were to ask me that question next year, I'd say 8 years. 8 years of wrestling with God. 8 years of coming to Him. I am telling you this morning, your greatest heartache, your deepest despair can one day become your greatest strength in the kingdom of God if you will refuse to allow what you've lost, what you are grieving, keep you from embracing what you've been given. Because I have learned that Jesus is willing to be misunderstood by us to do good for us. He is willing for you not to understand for a season so that He can do something good for you. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. The safest place to be is in the center of God's will, but it may cost you everything. I close with this scripture, Deuteronomy 29:5. Oh, man, I have come to love this scripture. If you don't know about Deuteronomy, it's basically Moses' farewell speech. And he's going through this whole thing, reminding them of all that they've been through, of all that God has done for them. And he comes to this point in 29:5. He's standing on the mountain, speaking to the children of Israel. Moses is about to go off and die, but the children of Israel are about to go into the promised land and start conquering and taking over what God had promised them. And this is what he says to them. Yet the Lord says, during the 40 years that I led you through the wilderness, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. You know what I hear in that? The faithfulness of God. He's saying, we've been through a lot these 40 years, you guys. We've been through a lot, but oh man, God has been faithful. Our clothes didn't wear out. Our shoes didn't wear out. We've been through a lot. These COVID years have not been fun. Oh, but God has been faithful. And I picture in this moment, picture it like a movie with me because it's what I see in my mind. I picture Moses standing there on that mountain with his arms stretched out with the million, however many people standing there. And he just bust out in song saying, all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. He is faithful. He will be faithful. Bow your heads with me. Father, God, I pray for those sitting here this morning, especially for those who are brokenhearted, those who just don't understand, those who can't see a way forward. Oh, Father, may your Spirit speak deeply to their hearts. that you have not forsaken them, you've not abandoned them, that in their questions, you are not angry. Father, help us to see. Open our eyes to see what's right in front of us, that even though we grieve, even though we feel pain, we will not neglect what you have given us. We will embrace what you have given us, what you are giving us. Father, I speak healing and life today. You came so that we could have life. So, Father, I pray healing right now.